Amen. Amen. Thank you, Gordon, Millie, for playing along. Glorious day. That's what I want to talk about today. We're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture from the Gospel of John, chapter 19. And glad that our children are with us today and going to be participating. And you all just listen for opportunities to say amen, okay? It encourages me when you say amen. So. And besides that, you get to teach the adults how to do that. So it is good. It's good to be in the sunrise service this morning as we were down at the Missionary Baptist Church, the Great Crossing Missionary Baptist Church. Enjoyed being there and that service this morning with Reverend Jones, and always feel welcome there. And it was good. A great breakfast for those of you that were there. Know that. For those of you that weren't there, just know that you missed the best breakfast of the year. So that's all I'm going to say about it. But next time, you'll learn to be there. Now, it was good, and glad for those who were able to get up and come that. And there were some there that are not morning people, but they got up anyway and came, so we appreciate that. Gordon said amen. I'm just going to share that with you because he's not a morning person. No, I don't know that. But it is good to be in God's house on any day, but to be here together on Resurrection Sunday, what more could we do for Him who gave all for us? You know, the reason that we celebrate Christmas, the reason that we celebrate this entire week or event, week of events, or this Easter season, is really boils down to this. It's about man's sinful nature and God's holy nature. That's the reason we celebrate Easter. Some of you may have seen this. I posted it on social media earlier this week. It's just something that it's not a quote from anybody, something that I came up with. It says, if we lived every moment of our lives, so think of this on your own terms, if you lived every moment of your life from birth until death, being as good as you possibly could, doing as much good as you could, all of our good deeds could not match the quality of God's goodness. In fact, Scripture tells us that our best, our very best, is only filthy rags in heaven. Therefore, our good deeds cannot get us into God's presence. Our good deeds cannot get us into heaven. There's nothing we can do. We cannot be good enough to get into heaven because we live in a sinful body. We live in a sinful world. There's only one man who ever walked the face of the earth who never sinned. That is Jesus Christ. Therefore, He is the only man who could pay the debt that you and I owed for our sin. Last year for Easter, we studied the four indisputable proofs that Jesus rose from the grave, He rose from the dead, and He is alive today. Four indisputable proofs. And there's more than that, but there's four that we studied last Easter Sunday. So I encourage you, you can look that up or even go back to our website probably and find that. But it's also, you can find it in the case for Easter, the case for Christ. You'll see many of those same four and others as well there. Jesus left the tomb empty that morning. He left it nothing but an empty hole in the side of a mountain. That glorious morning. Glorious. That's the word I'm going to focus on and key in on this morning. And for that reason, you and I can celebrate a joyous Christian life today if we know who He is in that manner and have surrendered our lives to Him. Therefore, I say, what a glorious day we have. Even though it was raining when at least when I got up and came this way this morning, it was raining. It doesn't look like it is now, so we may dry up a little bit. But even though it may be raining and cloudy, we may not be able to see the S-U-N, we can know that we can see the S-O-N, Jesus Christ, the risen Son, today. And so the first thing I want to talk about today is the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at our first couple verses in our Scripture this morning from John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, and then I'll look at different pieces as we go through the message today, but I'm going to ask if you would, for this first passage, if you would, in honor of reading God's Word, would you stand for us in the presence of Christ? The finished work of Jesus, beginning with verse 25 of chapter 19 of the Gospel of John, it says, Near the cross of Jesus, in other words, where he was being hanged, stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her, Mary, into his home. Father God, we thank you for this, the reading of your word and the ensuing readings that we will undertake today as we look at this passage of Scripture. Father, I pray that you would help us to hear from the Holy Spirit, to listen to the Holy Spirit, to receive from the Holy Spirit your word today. Father, your Holy Spirit is our teacher. It is not a man standing behind a block of wood. And so we pray that our hearts would be open to your Holy Spirit's teaching today. May our minds receive it and understand it, and our hearts take it in and feed on it so that we can respond as you lead us to later in the service and as the week unfolds ahead of us. Thank you, Father, for what you're about to do in each one of our hearts and our lives. Speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. One of the last acts of Jesus, while he was hanging on the tree, hanging on this cross, clinging to life, clinging to the last lingering breath of life, in fact, is that he made sure that his mother was going to be taken care of after he was gone. He sees his mother standing at the foot of the cross with three other women that he knew very well. Women were not considered a threat in Jesus' day. And so it was not unlikely that they could be standing right there so close to the cross. Nor were they considered to be disciples. They could not be, so women could not hold a position like this, so they could not be disciples. Therefore, it was not unlikely for the Roman soldiers to allow these women to be so close to the cross of a criminal. Jesus was not a criminal, but the two men on either side of him were. And so in the Roman soldiers' eyes, if he was being hanged, there had to be something wrong with him. John is one of his disciples, perhaps his youngest disciple from what we can tell. And he's also standing there with these women. His mother is one of these women, in fact. John was younger than the other disciples, and his mother was there. So it was understandable, possibly, that the Roman soldiers didn't question why he would be there and so close to it. He was possibly holding on to his mother or to even Mary, the mother of Jesus, and helping them through this very difficult time. So it was not unusual or unlikely that they would be so close and standing there at the foot of the cross. Jesus saw them there. He looked down, he saw his mother, and he said, "Woman." Now remember, we studied that word back on Mother's Day. That's gunai in Greek. And gunai, it was the highest word of respect, highest honor and respect you could pay any woman. And so he used that term with his mother at the feast, the wedding feast, where his first miracle took place. And he uses it again here. He says, "Woman, gunai, here is your son." And he couldn't point, so he looked at John. When he said that, "Here is your son." In other words, "I'm commending you over to John for his care, to take care of you." And then he said to John, "Here is your mother." Jesus was commending the care of his earthly mother from this point on to his disciple John. And Scripture tells us in verse 27 that we just read, that from that hour on, the disciple John took Mary into his home. He took care of her. Now what's remarkable to me is that Jesus, while hanging on the cross, having been beaten, as I said earlier this morning in the earlier service, for those who were there, that it's amazing that Jesus could even walk to Golgotha as badly as he was beaten. But that he was hanging in this desert heat after being beaten like that and having nails, spikes, driven through his more than likely his wrist, it says his hands, his wrist and his feet, in agony and pain, that it is remarkable to me that he still has the wherewithal to make sure his mother's going to be taken care of after he is gone. But I believe this is just one more of those acts of humanity that he's showing us before he dies, as he did throughout his life. Showing us that even in this dire, dark situation, he's making sure his loved ones are taken care of. And that's really what he's doing on the cross for you and I, is it not? He's making sure that you and I are taken care of. Why would he do this for you and for me? Because he's God. Because he's love. His greatest attribute is love. And then I want us to see one more thing that takes place in here. He's taking care of us. That's a fleshly act, a human act there that he did. Make sure his mother was taken care of. But I think that's also showing us that he's taking care of us and what he's doing. But there was one final act before his work was finished on earth. So in this same, under this same topic, the final work of Jesus, finishing work, is in verses 28 through 30 in that same chapter where it says, right where we left off, it picks back up saying, later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked it. This is the Roman soldier. So they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, which would be like a long bamboo rod, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. He died. Right then. So on the cross, with his final breath, Jesus' last three words were, it is finished. Now, his last statement before his death was referring to the work of God. That's what is finished. The fulfillment of God's plan of redemption was about to take place. Though Jesus took his last breath on the cross, God's total plan of redemption was not yet complete. If God was ever going to redeem man, he must become man. If he was going to redeem us as men and women in the flesh, he must become flesh. And John here, I believe again, one last time, is stressing here that Jesus was fully in the flesh. He was human. Because he's showing us, John stresses here that Jesus felt thirst. He understood thirst. He knew what thirst was. He said, I am thirsty. That's not a God thing. That's a flesh act. Jesus is saying, I thirst. I am thirsty. And I believe he's showing us one last time that he had become like us in order to redeem us. Now, only the part of Jesus living in the earthly body and teaching was what was complete. The full plan of redemption would be complete. The total completion of God's plan of redemption would come in 3 days, would come on the first day of the week, our resurrection day, as we refer to it today, or Easter Sunday morning on our calendar. And so that's where I want to turn to next, is to the empty tomb. Because Jesus finished that. He said, it is finished. He meant all the work, all the teaching, everything that I've come to do is here, is done. And now I am giving up the ghost. I'm giving up the spirit, the body at that moment. But he would raise again in 3 days. The empty tomb. In John's narrative of the resurrection story that we've read a part of and we're about to read a little bit more of it, he mentions only Mary Magdalene at the tomb. The only one he mentions there, as you'll see in just a second. The other Gospels reveal at least three women made this journey on this morning to the tomb. And they were going to anoint the body of Jesus with burial spices. They didn't have embalming fluids and things like that. So they would anoint the body with spices and oils. And so there was at least three women that were on this journey to the tomb that morning. And it's very possible that it was the same four women that we just read about in verse 25 of John 19. We don't know that, but it's very possible that they apparently traveled together following Jesus and even to the cross. And I believe they followed Jesus that day that they took him down from the cross and took him to the tomb. Otherwise, they would not have known where to go to find the body of Jesus on Resurrection Sunday morning when they went to anoint the body. They would not have known where to go if they had not seen where they had laid him, because it was a borrowed tomb. John does not give us a lot of detail in their arrival at the tomb on this morning. However, he does give us the most pertinent, most important fact, and that is the tomb was empty. That's the most important fact of this whole story. The tomb was empty. So let's look at some of that scripture from chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. I'll read a couple of verses here. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Now, remember that word right there at the end of that, I put a little emphasis on we. She says, and we. So if she had been alone, she would not have said, and we don't know where they put him. So that's why we know that we can combine that with the other gospel stories to find out there was at least three women there that morning. But she says, and we don't know where they have taken him. This passage goes on to tell us, as we read further, that Peter and John, who were two of Jesus' most well-known disciples, take off running to the tomb. When Mary tells them this, they've taken his body. We don't know where. They take off. Peter and John take off running. Now, John is younger, and he outruns Peter. I'm just assuming it was because of his youth. He could have been more athletic. I don't know. Peter could have stopped to put his sandals on. We don't know. But it says that John outruns Peter. John gets to the tomb first, and so he leans over and looks in, but he does not go into the tomb. Now, we don't know why that. Perhaps it's Jewish tradition. Perhaps it's because he understood, remembered that, hey, if I enter that tomb, then I'm unclean and I can't participate in any religious practices for the next week until I present myself in a sacrifice to the priest. I don't know why it doesn't say that, but it says he stopped and he bent over and looked in. He didn't go in. However, when Peter comes, he doesn't slow down. He runs right into the tomb to take a look for himself to see what's going on inside the tomb, to examine it. What they both see is the same thing. They see the same thing. The body of their loved one, Jesus, is no longer inside the tomb. It's gone. His dead body was nowhere to be found. In fact, his dead body would never be found. But not because of the same things you see on TV, on these stories on TV. His dead body was never found because there was no dead body. His dead body had been resurrected. He came back to life in the flesh. And they both saw this and realized that the dead body would never be found because Jesus was alive and well. But did they recognize it right then, right away? I don't think so. I don't believe so. And that's what the scripture goes on to tell us. And our third thing is here, recognizing the risen Lord is our third point this morning. Recognizing the risen Lord. Peter and John returned to the house where they had been staying, while Mary stayed at the tomb crying. And she looked inside the tomb and saw, this time she saw two angels sitting there. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And in verse 13, that's the first part of verse 13. In verse 13, it goes on to say, they ask her, "Why are you crying?" And she says, "Because they've taken away my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they've put him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, though she did not know it was Jesus. "Woman," gnai, that word again, gnai, Jesus is using it. "Gnai," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you've removed him, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away." Jesus said one word. Jesus said, "Mary." Turning around, she said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. See, Mary did not recognize Jesus at first. We're not given the real reason for this. It could be that she had not looked at his face yet. She just turned around and saw a man standing there. It could be that her eyes were so tear-filled that she couldn't recognize, didn't see through the tears who it was. She assumed, it says here, that he was the gardener. So she asked where he'd taken him. And then Jesus responded to her with one simple word. And I love this because all he says is her name. Mary. And I believe that Jesus said it with compassion. He said it with compassion and the passion that he had used to say that name over and over again the last 3 years of his life, or however long she had been with him, following him. I believe Jesus said it with compassion the way she had heard it so many times before. And as soon as those words crossed his lips, Mary knew. She knew. It's really him. It is you. That's why she says teacher or rabbi, as John puts it here. And I believe that a flood of emotion just rushed all over her and through her body at that very moment, as soon as that word came across Jesus' lips. Mary. I believe it was a flood of emotion completely different from the plethora of emotion that she had been feeling in the few hours prior to this, up until that very moment. Totally different emotional state from what she had been in. This time her emotion was running rampant with excitement, with joy, with pleasure, with relief, and so much more. You see, this is what happens when we recognize who Jesus really is. And that's what happened with Mary. She realized who he was. Every good, every pleasurable, every excitable emotion comes pouring out of every pore of our body, pouring through us in every way. Now, Mary is the first person to see the risen Lord. Do you realize this? You ever think about that? He didn't go to his disciples. He didn't go to the rabbis, to the priests. He didn't go to the wealthy. He didn't even go to the shepherds like when he was first born. He went or revealed himself to Mary first. Now, I'm going to back up and just say something that I said this morning because I think it's worthy to note again. It's not in our scripture this morning, but it's in some of the others in Matthew's account. That as the women were coming to the tomb that morning to anoint the body, it says that an earthquake, the earth shook like an earthquake, and that when they got there, the stone had been rolled away, and there was an angel sitting on the stone. And the very presence of this angel, in the very presence of this angel, the Roman soldiers fainted. Sissies. Now I want you to think about this. These are supposed to be the strongest, most valiant men on earth at the time. And they fainted, yet those women did not faint. And what I said this morning was, now who's the stronger of the two sexes? You have to give it to them. And here, the angel is talking to him, and Jesus turns to him. Mary is the very first one that Jesus reveals himself to. And then later that evening, Jesus appears to his disciples in the room where they were staying. I believe it was an upper room. The scripture tells us in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 20, it says this. It says, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because of their fear of the Jews. Then Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, peace to you. Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Now the disciples had locked themselves in an upper room inside a house. Not certain of what to do. Not certain of what was going to happen to them next. They were living in fear. They were cowering in fear, you might say. They were living in fear. They were hiding out because they weren't sure what was going to happen next. They might be the next to be crucified. The temple guards, the priests might send the temple guards to arrest them just like they did Jesus at night. The Roman soldiers could have come. It could have happened. They weren't sure, so they were hiding out in a locked room waiting, trying to decide what to do. And then, without warning, without opening of any doors or windows, Jesus, boom, he's standing right there in front of them. Right in the middle of the room with them. No doors open. How can that be? How can that happen? How can someone come through a wall or closed doors, locked doors? But that's what Jesus did. In the flesh, he wasn't a spirit. He was in the flesh, standing right there in front of them. When they heard his voice and they saw the holes in his hands or his wrists, and in his side, they knew. And the scripture says, they recognized Jesus as the risen Lord. Scripture says, they rejoiced. Wouldn't you? After you got past your fear. He appeared to them. They saw that it was truly him in the flesh. And it says, they rejoiced. Now my question is, where do you find yourself today? Let me give you three people here that we've looked at, one we're about to look at, and tell me which one, where do you find yourself? Are you like Mary? Doubtful? I mean, she was going to the tomb to anoint the body. Was she doubtful? Full of despair? Perhaps weeping? Do you find yourself that way? Perhaps weeping on the inside for your own life, for what you're going through, for the trials, for the loved ones perhaps you've lost as Mary did? Or perhaps you are like the disciples. The disciples who were hiding their Christianity, keeping it only for those who they trusted, That's what they were doing. They would share in the room, but they weren't sharing with anybody else. And that's what we often do in the church, is we keep our Christianity hidden only for Sunday mornings. We'll pull it out on Sunday mornings and bring it with us. But then we hide it away again. So are you like Mary, doubtful, full of despair? Are you like the disciples, hiding your Christianity? Or perhaps you're like this one other disciple who was not in the room with them that day or that night that Jesus appeared to him. Thomas, sometimes known as Doubting Thomas, because there's a couple times in Scripture where he doubts, as this is one of them. Thomas did not believe it. He did not believe it was true. He did not believe that Jesus had come to the other disciples, especially not in the flesh, the way they told the story, because they said he didn't even use the door. He just was there all of a sudden. That can't happen, Thomas said. And so he was doubting that this ever happened. In fact, he told the disciples that I won't believe it until I can put my hand into the holes in his hands and thrust my fist into the side where the spear made a hole there. Well, look at what happens. Just a few days later, Jesus' words to Thomas in verse 29. It says, because, he's talking to Thomas, he says, because you have seen me and believed, or because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. You see, what happens is 1 week later, Jesus appears again to the disciples in a locked room, a closed room, and this time Thomas is with them. Remember what he said? I won't believe it until I can put my... He said, I don't have to do that. I see you, buddy. I see you standing right there. You're here. You're in the flesh. I don't have... Jesus said, go ahead. Go ahead, Thomas. Stick your fingers where you said you needed to stick them, in the nail holes. Go ahead and thrust your fist right here. Thomas said, I don't need to. You see, Thomas recognized the risen Lord. He didn't need proof. He didn't need to say, okay, here, let me touch you and make sure. Let me pinch you. He did not need that. He believed it. Now, you and I have not had the privilege of seeing Jesus face to face in the flesh like the disciples and like Mary did. But if you recognize Jesus as Lord of your life, as your Savior, the one who came and died for you, then this verse was spoken by Jesus about you. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. You see, it is because of this glorious morning that we've read about, when Jesus rose from the dead and left the tomb an empty hole. Because of this historic event, you and I can celebrate a glorious day today, Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. For everyone who has called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and has surrendered complete authority of our lives to Him, we can claim this promise as ours, eternal life in heaven. Have you recognized the risen Lord? Have you recognized Him as the authority, the complete authority of your life? He's the one making decisions. It's not based on your feel-good intuition. Are you allowing Him to take, to have that power? Have you given Him, surrendered to Him all the decision-making power in your life? Are you living for Him? With Him? Do you realize that He's with you? You see, first, you must realize that you're a sinner. You must realize that I do wrong. Folks, I'm not a perfect man. I have sinned all my life. I'm a forgiven sinner now. Doesn't mean that I still don't sin. See, sin is doing anything that would displease God. Children, sin is like this is any doing anything that would displease mom and dad. And that's what we have to look at with God. Anything that would displease God is sin. It's missing the mark. It's whatever we should do and we don't do is missing the mark. And so first we must recognize that I'm a sinner. And sin is doing anything that displeases God, and we all sin. We can't help it. We're born into sin. We're born in the flesh. We're born into sin. But I've turned my life over. Many people in this room have turned their life over to God, allowing Him to influence our decisions. Now, I still fail. If you're going to be honest, you're going to tell you still fail too. We all do. But we do not live in sin. We do not live to sin. We do not live to commit the same sin over and over and over again. we've learned what it means to repent. That means to turn around, to make a U-turn, or to turn a completely different direction. Turn away from wrong, from doing wrong, from living wrong, from making those bad choices. And when I recognize that I'm a sinner, going against God, going against the will and the good nature of God, then I must also recognize that I cannot get out of that lifestyle myself. Until you come to the point of recognizing and realizing you cannot do it on your own, you'll never make that turn. You see, you even have to have God to help you make that turn from sin. Remember, Jesus is the only person who ever lived, walked the face of the earth without ever committing a sin. So I must also realize that I cannot get into heaven because of my sin. There's nothing I can do. I cannot be good enough. I cannot be rich enough. I cannot buy my way. I cannot work my way. I cannot do enough goods. If I did good 24 hours a day and never slept, I could not do enough good to get myself into heaven. When it comes to me trying to get myself into heaven, there is no way that it can happen. The same is true with you. There is absolutely no way that you can do it. It cannot happen. I am destined for an eternity in hell, described as a lake of fire, until God got a hold of me and I turned my life over to Him. But there is a hell. It's a real place. And there is a heaven. Praise God, and it's a real place too. The Easter story shares the only way possible for anyone to get into heaven. The only way possible is the Easter story for any person to enter in to God's heaven. You see, you can stand before God, and this question that we've used for years is, if you were to die tonight and or today or this afternoon, and you stood before God, and God asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? There ain't nothing you can say to say, well, because I was good, or I did this, or I attended church, or I was a deacon in my church. I was a Sunday school teacher. I gave money to these charitable organizations, whether it's church or not. There's nothing you can say that God would say, okay, I think that's pretty good. Because God said there's only one way. If I'm going to be fair, there has to be only one way. God's a fair God. He's a just God. Because He's a loving God, He must be a just God. And once I realize and admit to God that I'm a sinner, I must also admit that I understand that Jesus died for me and buried my sins in the grave. He took on my sin. He took on my debt. He took on my burden. He took on my pain. And He buried all of that in the tomb. Then He rose on that glorious morning. And you know what He did with my sins? He left them there. I don't ever have to worry about them again. They're still there. He buried them in the grave. If I then, understanding all that, turn to God and announce that my heart's desire is to turn away from my sin and to trust in His one and only plan of redemption, His one and only plan for anyone to get into heaven, then and only then can I ask for His forgiveness. You see, even that is dependent upon God, not on me. I make the decision, but God's the one that says, it's time. Do you realize? Then and only then can I ask for His forgiveness of all that I've done against Him and against His Son. Scripture tells us that it is only after realizing, recognizing, and understanding these things, only after these things have happened in me, that I can ask for God's acceptance into His kingdom. And I can't do that for you. Your mom and your dad can't do that for you. Your brothers and your sisters can't do that for you. Your pastor, your Sunday school, no one can do that for you. The only person who can do that for you is you. You have to go through that. You have to go through those things. Understanding first that you're a sinner. God has to be the one tugging at your heart, reminding you. Otherwise, you don't know, you don't realize you're living in that sin. Once he tugs on your heart, if you go through those steps, come to ask him for that forgiveness, for that acceptance into his kingdom. Then, and only then, can we know that we can have eternal life. We may have an hour, some of us in here. We may only have another hour left on this earth. Some of you may have 70, 80 more years. We don't know. But there's only one way to know, that when you leave this earth, you're going to spend all of eternity in heaven. As God has speak to each one of you in your hearts, have you made that decision? That's the question for each person today. So what are your next steps? I'm going to ask you, if you would, to take this card. You had an orange one or a yellow one in your bulletin. If you'll take it on the side that has the black bar that says next steps at the top of it, I'm going to ask you, if you would, to fill this out. Don't worry, I don't embarrass anybody. We're just going to collect these, and I pray over you and I pray for you this week as we come. But this is part of our invitation, God's invitation to you. How will you respond? What is your next step? I'd ask that you put your first name in that blank there that says, as a servant leader, I. Put your first name in there. And then, are there one of these three boxes at the top that you realize this morning God is speaking to you about through his Holy Spirit, through the message, and through the song today? Perhaps it's recognizing Jesus as Lord of your life. There's perhaps someone here in a group this size. It would not be unlikely that there's someone here that does not have that. Do not recognize Jesus as Lord of your life. And you need to understand more about what that means. I'd be glad to talk with you or send someone to talk with you about that, or let you talk with someone this morning even. For some of you, it may be surrendering complete authority to him. Yes, you've accepted Christ as Savior. Yes, perhaps you've walked in the aisle of church, and I said it last week, that's not fire insurance against going to hell just by walking in the aisle. Perhaps that you realize, you know, there's an area of my life that I'm still clinging to. There's something that I've not turned over, then that's surrendering complete authority to him. Check that box, and I'll pray for you for that this week. The third box there says sharing of God's merciful redemption. Are you willing to share that with others? That's why Jesus left us here. When he came from the grave, he didn't take all his disciples with him. In fact, he told them what Gordon read in our call to worship, the very last verse, to go, the last two verses, to go. As you're going, as you're walking through life, do these things. Teach others about who I am, about the love of God. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then teach them all these things that I've conveyed to you, all these things that are in Scripture. We need to be doing that's what we were left here to do. Is that something you need to be doing? And then perhaps God's laid something else on your heart today that you know you need to do. That's why that box other is there. You can put what that is in there. I have someone fill that out at least one every week. And that's fine. That's great, in fact, because that's what I want. I want you to respond to God on the card and in your heart as we go into this time of invitation. There's four other boxes there that you can check there if you want some more information about the church or any of those four things. Check those. In a moment, we're going to enter and sing a song of invitation, time for you to respond and reflect. You can come and you can stand or kneel here at the front and pray. You can come. I'll be right down front. You can come and talk with me. Ask me to pray with you. I'll pray with you. You can just pray with someone else. You can get someone else there if you've got a friend or family member here. Whatever you want, this is God's invitation. How will you respond to what God's been speaking to your heart about this morning? And that's what part of this is. And so when we stand, as you complete this, if you'll pass those to the center aisle, then Robert will come through and pick those up in just a couple minutes. Let's pray. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father God, we come to you at this time thanking you for your word, thanking you for the message, thanking you for Jesus Christ, and what you've done for each one of us through him, through his shed blood, through the pain and suffering that he endured for me and for each one of us here. Father, we come here this Easter morning celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but let us not celebrate in reserve. Yeah, it's Easter. Yeah, we'll celebrate. But I'm not going to, and then fill in that blank. Let us unreservedly celebrate you, pouring out everything within us, coming forward to kneel and pray, if that's what you're leading us to do, or to stand and pray. Taking the hand of someone else, praying with them, or coming forward and praying with them, coming to me and asking me for prayer, praying with me. And especially, Lord, if someone here does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they don't know. Based on what Scripture tells us, they don't know that for certain when they leave this earth, they're going to hell, to heaven. Folks, God, you know, you tell them. If they're not for certain that they're going to heaven, then they're certainly going to hell. There's only one of two places. And your Scripture says that you don't want anyone to not hear the gospel, to not go to heaven. So, Father, touch and pierce hearts today that need to be pierced, that they would make that decision. They would come forward. Speak with me. We'll pray with them. We'll get someone to counsel with them, to talk with them, share with them from Scripture how they can know for certain when they leave this earth that they have eternal life in heaven with you. Father, whatever it is that you're pressing upon our hearts, may we not be disobedient. But maybe we'll be obedient and do exactly what you're asking us. In Jesus' name, amen. You respond.